what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. They were visited. What happened to them beyond that? They were preserved. They were saved. Nothing. How about Daniel in the lion's den? What happened to Daniel? He was preserved. Nothing. What happened to J.G. Payton among the headhunters? Nothing. He was protected, preserved. What happened to Stephen? He was stoned to death. He was killed. What happened to James, John's brother? Killed by the sword, beheaded. What happened to Jim Elliot? He was killed. God apparently saves some, and he allows others to suffer. God obviously can rescue his people. We see that in the history of God's people in the scriptures. We know it in church history over the last 2,000 years. So we know he can. And if that's true, why does the church so often endure hardships and setbacks and persecution? That is the question and the topic under consideration in Psalm 44. So open your Bibles to Psalm 44. We have sung two-thirds of it, but I'm going to read to you the whole psalm. Psalm 44. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually. We will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the people. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Psalm 44. Psalm 44 leads us to empathize and to identify with the suffering church. The psalmist begins in grand fashion, recalling the stories and the history he has heard of God's conquest of Canaan. And the conquest truly was God's victory. He gave the Canaanites into Israel's hand. What happened to Jericho? The walls fell down. That doesn't usually happen. Certainly doesn't usually happen after all you do is march around the city. And they march around it, and they march around it, and they march around it. And then on the seventh day, they march around it, and they shout and blow trumpets, and the walls fall down. That's an act of God. You go into Joshua chapter 10, and you discover in the middle of warfare that God throws hailstones down from heaven, and we're told that more of the enemy died from the hailstones than they did from the warriors of Israel. That's the hand of God. Go to Joshua 24, and Joshua's recounting the history, and he says, God sent before us the hornet. I don't know if any of you have had an encounter with hornets or yellow jackets or wasps, but God sent hornets to drive out Israel's enemies. Again, it's the hand of God. God fought for Israel. And the psalmist knows this, and he celebrates that. He knew his history, and he saw God's gracious hand in that history. Do you know your history? That's just a personal question. Do you know your own history? Do you know your own family history? Do you know how God has acted in your own history, in your grandparents' days, and in your great-grandparents' days? I hope those are stories that are being passed down. And I hope that you parents are telling those stories to your children and grandchildren and maybe even great-grandchildren. Do they know these stories? Do they know how God showed up in your life at particular moments? And then not just your own personal history, have you shared with your children and grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, church history? How has God acted throughout history? Because the psalmist draws great comfort and encouragement from history. People wonder, why do you study history? Like the liberal arts kind of are on the decline. Well, we study history. When I taught history, I always told my students, I'm teaching you history so you can understand the providence of God. And the same providence that is seen in history is seen in your own life. When your dad loses his job, when your mother gets diagnosed with cancer, when your best friend moves away, that is all within the providence of God. As much as all of history has been overseen by that providence, so it is here. And so history encourages us. And it provides the psalmist in this psalm with his present faith of verse 4 and 5. You are my king. Through you we push down our foes. As God has dealt with his fathers and ancestors, so he expects God to deal with him, and so we should expect God to deal with us. This is providence. This is history. In his name, he says, we'll achieve victory and overcome our enemies. Literally, he says here, through you we will gore and trample them. It's kind of a brutal picture. That's what he sees. Through you, we will, it says here, push down our foes. It's really to gore them. And through you, we will tread down those who rise against us. And it's because of the providence of God that he will be secure and God's people will be secure. And so the psalmist affirms his own commitment. He's not trusting in himself for success. Instead, he boasts in God. You have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But the whole psalm turns right there at verse 9. But it's great history. But it's not so today. It looks like God has abandoned his people. You have helped us in the past. We are trusting you now. But you have rejected us. And so we are dishonored and disgraced, defeated and despoiled. We are like sheep without a shepherd. We're scattered. We're ravaged. We've been sold to our enemies. The good shepherd, who watches over the sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep if necessary, is absent. In fact, the psalmist suggests that God is a careless shepherd because in verse 23, he observes what about him? He's sleeping. I don't want to ask this, but any of you been caught sleeping on the job? There are some jobs you do not want people sleeping in the middle of them, like driving trains. Surgery. But exhaustion is a factor. I'm going to fly to Grand Rapids later this week. I don't want my pilot to be tired. And in a few weeks, Vicky and I will fly to San Francisco, Lord willing. I don't want that pilot to be sleepy either. Tim, you don't ever want to be sleepy in your line of work. Tim works on hearts. But exhaustion. And what does he notice? The shepherd who should be guarding the sheep is sleeping. He's a careless shepherd. Kind of reminds you of little Bo Peep. Lost the sheep. Or there's somebody who's sleeping. They wander off. Instead of leading through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 19, you have left us there. You have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. He doesn't count our lives as precious. Our deaths are not costly. In fact, the psalmist says, "You sell us for nothing." It's like that prized possession you had at one point that later on you sell at the garage sale for a dime or a nickel. Or finally, I just want it out of here. At some point, you treasured that. And now you don't. He says, that's how we're treated. Once prized, no longer. It's in the midst of a national disaster. And what's worse for the psalmist is the ridicule and the derision, the scorn and the shame that accompanies defeat. You've made us a byword, a taunt, a laughingstock among the peoples. God's enemies mock. It's too much. And so the psalmist pours out his complaint. And we can join the psalmist in doing the same. We may not have experienced the same event, but can't we empathize? Can you feel the psalmist's anguish? The suffering may not be ours particularly, but it is the common lot of God's people in many parts of the world. Can we sympathize with their plight? The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 says this: "Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." And that goes on today. There is a group of organizations that have come together called Save the Persecuted Christians. They make the observation that 1 in 12 Christians experiences persecution. 1 in 12, including death, rape, imprisonment, forced marriage, and physical violence. And this letter, Noon, you may have seen in the last years show up in social media. It's the letter N in Arabic, and it was used where ISIS went to mark the homes of Christians as being Nazarenes, being identified with Christ. This psalm, Psalm 44, is about us. It's about our brothers and sisters under persecution. And there's pain in that. There's pain in that defeat. The psalm begins with praise for the victories. Then he expresses his pain and the perplexity. Starting in verse 17, "All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you." There's been victory, there's been defeat, and now there's perplexity. We've not forsaken the Lord. And so here's the confusion. Defeats could often be explained by God's chastisement, his discipline. But the psalmist says, not this time. There's no guilt. We have been defeated, but for no apparently good reason. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, God had promised victory for obedience. Walk faithfully, and I will give you victory over your enemies. And yet on this occasion, Israel has experienced defeat, but the psalmist says it's not because we've violated the covenant. And churches also from time to time experience defeat. There are times of barrenness. Lots of labor and no fruit. There are times of retreat. And again, for no apparent reason. Why will not God grant fruit? Why is there trouble? And the psalmist here appeals to God's omniscience. God would know if we had been unfaithful. If we have wandered after other gods, he would know. And the psalmist says, we have not. We've not done this. Now, if you read and know Israel's history, you know there are times when they did. Just read the book of Kings. Read the book of Chronicles. But he says, not this time. We have not gone after other gods. Have you been there? Can you think of a time when you suffered for no good reason that you could think of? Why is this coming upon us? And then we come to verse 22. And the veil is drawn back. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. It's for the Lord's sake we are killed. Verse 22 brings us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was truly the innocent one, given over to death, led like a lamb to the slaughter. Can you hear his voice? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 44 is lived out in the experience of Jesus. And because it is the experience of Jesus, it is our experience in him. By faith, we share his reproach. So it is for his sake that we are killed. So the wounds that we experience, the wounds that are being experienced in Psalm 44, are battle scars, not chastisements. And that might take a little moment to shift your thinking. Why do bad things happen to us? And we think somehow because I'm not guilty, I shouldn't suffer. But if you think of it as warfare, you begin to understand that there are casualties and wounds that come in warfare. And we are in a spiritual warfare. And so the wounds that we suffer are suffered in battle. This is the cost of loyalty to Jesus. It is the cost of identifying with his kingdom in the midst of a hostile world. Jesus says in Matthew 10, you will be hated for all for my name's sake. He says in John 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Psalm 44 is the song of the hated believer. It's what we suffer in identifying with Jesus Christ. It is part of the cost of discipleship. For it's in this that we share in his sufferings. We are caught up in a cosmic struggle against the forces of this present darkness. But even in apparent defeat, we have the promise of victory. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. This is a familiar passage to many of you, I am sure. Romans chapter 8. Starting at verse 35, it's on page 1202, top of the page on the left. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So though we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered, we have the promise of victory. Just not yet. We may need to suffer more. And here's where the Western Church can be discipled by the Southern Church. And the Eastern Church, because that's where they live. Christians in North Korea and in China and throughout Africa and the Middle East. This is their common experience. And we can learn from them, because it may come here. For some of you, you will be resting in your graves when it comes. Some of the rest of you, particularly you younger ones, may spend time in jail or being fined. Ready to give up some money for following Jesus? But notice here at the end of the psalm, there's a prayer for help. Because even in great anguish, the psalmist still clings to the Lord. And he ends with this cry for help. It's kind of like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Do you not care that we are perishing? And they wake Jesus up in the middle of the storm. Fishermen waking up a carpenter. I'm not sure what they expected of Jesus other than just commiserate with us, we'll all drown together. But he does something extraordinary. But the psalmist asks of God the same. Awake, why are you sleeping? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Rise up, come to our help. This is the cry of the martyr. How long? It's Revelation 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The number of the martyred is not yet filled. Martyrs are still being made today. Will it be some of us? And he rests his plea on the steadfast love of God. That wonderful word, chesed, his compassion and his loving kindness. The hope of the psalmist lies ultimately and finally in the character of God himself. We can put our trust there as well. No matter what befalls you, no matter what befalls us, because we know the answers at the back of the book. This is the cry of the persecuted church. It's the lament of our brothers and sisters and all who suffer for the sake of the gospel. And it's a song of the cross, because it is by the way of the cross, it is by the way of suffering, that we are redeemed. And so we can sing Psalm 44, and we sing it with empathy, but we also sing it with hope and with confidence, because we know how it ends. Death and imprisonment and abuse do not get the last word. But by way of suffering comes the crown of glory. We were told this week that the tune B, 44B, was not as familiar. I would say the words of Psalm 44, B and C are not as familiar, because we like A. The triumphalism of A. I used to love Psalm 44, because 44, back in the Red Book days, Psalm 44, A or B, those were the same tune for the opening stanza. That was great. But we never sang C and D, which had the but. But you can't sing 44A without B and C. We would call that proof texting. And that's not right. It's not the point of the poem. It's not the point of the psalm. This is a psalm of anguish. It's a psalm for troubled times. And it's a psalm that we as the church do well to become more familiar with. If not for us, then for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I sent away and asked for this information from the SaveThePersecutedChristians.org. They sent me this. Long ago, I used to drive through Squirrel Hill, and I saw things like this hanging out that said, "Save Soviet Jewry." I, as a young child, used to think, why are they saving Soviet jewelry? I misunderstood the sign. But it was a worldwide movement to preserve Jews in the Soviet Union. And it changed public opinion, global opinion. This organization is hoping that something similar will happen for the sake of Christians in other parts of the world. They want us to hang this someplace in the church, preferably outside. And I haven't asked the elders or anybody about that. But here it is. But it is at least to raise our awareness. If you don't know what the rest of the church is enduring, we need to become better educated. And singing Psalm 44 will do that. Because at least you should ask, why are we singing Psalm 44? This is not my experience, but it is the experience of the church in history. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you that you have suffered all things so that we don't have to. We thank you that this psalm is fulfilled in you at the cross. Because Jesus, you suffered when you had not rejected your Father. You were truly the only innocent one who has suffered. And you did it for us. And now, we in you and you in us by faith, the body of Christ, we also suffer. Not to your extent, and we don't have to because you already have. But in that identification, the world hates us. And so today we pray particularly for our own witness, that it might be strong and clear. And then we pray this psalm on behalf of our extended family, many of whom we have not met, but some who have come through Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary just down the street, and they have been in jail in China, and they have suffered beatings and threats. And that may come to our friends in India and to a mission work in Pakistan. The threat of it there is in South Sudan. These are people we know. But there are countless hundreds of thousands, if not millions of others that we don't know. And they lift their voices like those in Revelation and say, how long? Awake. Save us. And we hear your answer, rest a little longer, because the number of the martyrs is not yet complete. Lord, hear the voice of the martyrs. Hasten the day of your coming and the vindication of your people. And should you, and when you call us to suffer as well, may we do so joyfully, by faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit that you give without measure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have meditated on the last part of Psalm 44. Now let's sing it. Psalm 44, selection C. 44C. Let's stand to sing.